22, 23. Does everyone have a handout? If you do not have a handout, please raise your hand. All right. Okay. As we looked at this morning, manifesting the love of God, this evening I'd like to look at manifesting a true love for God. Manifesting a true love for God. And what I'd like to do as we look at this, we're going to just, as you see, we have verses for you all down. We're going to look at each one of those verses and just take a little exposition of them and ask questions. And then we're going to take those, and we're going to take those truths, since it's a love for God, talking about our love for others, which will manifest a truth for God. And also, we're going to just parallel a love for our spouse, or a love for family, a love for others, as we are commanded to love God and love others. And so we see in Matthew 22 and verse 37, very familiar portion of Scripture. But let's go back to verse 34. It says, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said unto them," and by the way, he's quoting out of Deuteronomy chapter 6. "Jesus said to him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind.'" There's the first commandment. He goes on and says, this is the first and great commandment in verse 38. What is that commandment? Can we read the verse together? Let's read it together, verse 37. "Jesus saith unto him," I don't hear anyone, "'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind.'" You know, when we verbalize it, it helps us. We love the Lord. This is the first and great commandment. And then he goes on and says, "And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." That's an evidence of salvation, because you already love the Lord with all your heart. That means that you have repented and given him as your Lord and Savior. As we see, the very first manifestation of a true love for God, as you have in front of you, is number one, a true love for Christ begins with trusting him as your Savior. Romans 5:5. "And hope maketh not ashamed." In other words, that confident expectation of salvation, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which he has given us. So it's understood that as the Holy Spirit has given you, has dwelled in you, you are saved, and we realize that that's when that love of God starts, because notice it says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by who? The Holy Spirit that he gave you. When did he give you that Holy Spirit? Scripturally, theologically, whatever, however you want to describe it. When did you receive that? Salvation. So that means that's when love started. You didn't have it before then. You had, as we mentioned this morning, under the very common love that we have, that God gives us, that under God's, because he is love, the only way we can have love is from him, and that he loves the whole world. But we cannot have that divine love until we're saved. We cannot have the love that he's talking about as we looked at Scripture this morning. We cannot have that until the divine love, that kind of love that he has for his children, that you can have at salvation. And then it says, then that will be manifested, a love for others. As we mentioned this morning in 1 John 4:7, you see in front of you, "And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." And then in verse 16 of the same chapter, which we'll be getting to in our morning services in a little bit, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." You see why I'm telling you, and why the first truth is a true love for Christ begins when trusting him as your Savior. Now, this morning we even learned, as we that love begins, we know God and we continue to know God better and better. When you get married, in fact, even before that, as you started trusting that very one that you're going to be married to, and you realize as you you made those vows together, that's where that real love begins. Although you'd started because of God's common love and common law, it started before, but it continues to grow, doesn't it? As you continue to trust. And what happens is, when you are loving someone, there has to be what in it? There has to be trust. When you really love someone, you trust them. You say, I don't trust you. You don't love that person. Okay, let's say that there's a believer. And as another believer, and you say, and you are genuinely saved, well, that believer has done something that takes your trust away. And they ask forgiveness, and you get things right, and says, and you change. And that person comes and says to you, I just don't trust you, or I still don't trust you. That doesn't mean that he's not saved. That means that he what? He doesn't love you like God commands him to love you. When you do that to someone else, you don't love them as God commands you to love them. And so a true love for Christ, as we have a love for God, begins when trusting him as Savior. Because then we can trust him with what? Trust him with our whole heart. And lean not unto what? Our own understanding. In all the ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct thy paths. There's a verse in Psalm 33 that God has impressed upon my heart to quote and pray back to God throughout the day as I might remember it. And that is that it says in that those verses, in I believe it's Psalm 33, that he says, as for me, I'm going to trust in the Lord. I have said, you are my God, my times are in your hands. Who else's hands would you want your times in? So why not love? I trust you, Lord, which comes from that love. Number two, love for the Lord is seen in our obedience to him. Luke 6:46, and why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Really, it's sort of self-explanatory there. You call me Master, you call me Lord, and you don't do the things I say. Am I really your Lord? Do we really have that relationship? Why aren't you doing the things that I say? We see then in John 14, verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Does that take any exposition, or does that take anything to interpret and tell you what that means? Let's read it. You follow along again. John 14, 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them. You have God's commandments. And what does it mean to keep them? You can say it with me. Simply obey. You keep them. He it is that loves me. All right. I've given you commandments. You obey them. You love me. Well, it's God's will that all men be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. You keep that commandment. You love me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And then I will love him. And then I will manifest myself to him. Do you realize that what God's doing? You, as he illuminates you with the Spirit of God, he is manifesting himself to you. Now, when we love, love really means more than words, isn't it? Love means more than words. We can say and tell someone, I love you. I feel like sometimes saying to someone, well, instead of saying I love them, I'd be it'd come across as piety or whatever, and I don't want mean that. But I feel like saying, I phileo you. Which is a self-sacrificing love, by the way. It's a genuine love. But it's like that friendship love or their family love. It's not the love that God's talking about as agape, that self-sacrificial love. And many times you say, well, we love you, but are you really? Do you really? That's what Christ was saying to Peter, but do you really? And he comes back and says, do you really? And so we realize that love means more than words. So what does love require are really two things I think I can get that. I think you'll see the parallel to relationships between spouses or relationships between one another. And that is, in love that requires more than words, it really requires a commitment, doesn't it? God saves you, you're committed to him. When you ask that one to marry you, you were what? You were making a vow and saying, I'm committed to you. In other words, you were taking that person out of the dating scene to date one person. And so it takes a commitment, doesn't it? It also takes action. So it takes commitment and action. Think of that in our marriage relationship. As we are committed to that one, and in a relationship with one another and friends, you're committed to that friendship. There's actions that are involved in that. And when you do that and that friendship, that marriage grows, what happens? Why, that person then begins to reveal themselves to who? To you. Do you see the parallel? Look what the verse says. Look what God, Christ is saying. He that hath my commandments, keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to who? Is that talking about manifest myself to God or to Jesus? He's talking about manifesting to the one that obeys me, my commandments, which is manifesting that love. For the love for the Lord is seen in our obedience to him. As we're committed to him, as we're committed to that relationship, we do things that manifest that commitment. And when it's a genuine commitment, that person will see the reality of it. And that person then will what? Is not afraid to trust, but to reveal themselves. Open up to them. And by the way, that's what real love is. If you have a hard time opening up to your friends that you say you love, it's probably, I could say, you're lacking in that biblical love. And we need to realize that what Scripture says is when I love God, I'm going to obey his commandments. I'm committed to that by my actions. Why, he loves me and he considers I'm one of his, and then he reveals himself to me through his word, through godly testimonies. He reveals himself. So it's seen by our obedience to him. Do you see the parallel? You see the truth that we have there? I'm not getting too many head shakes here. Well, just keep reading it until it gets across to you, all right? Did you not get a nap this afternoon or something? I just, Number three, if there is a love for the Lord, you will desire to fellowship with him. If there is a desire for the Lord, you will desire to fellowship with him. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? He is thirsting for God, which reminds me of a verse in the New Testament in James that says, you draw near to what? Me, and I will what? Draw near to you. So if there's a love for God, you will desire to have a fellowship with him, which will cause a closer walk with him, because he now becomes closer to you because he's revealing himself. See how it goes hand in hand? He's revealing himself to you, and so you can grow as you see him and you desire that fellowship with him, that relationship. And when you really love someone, think of that. Do you not desire that fellowship to be around them? Or that, I should say, more than just not be around them, it's just as they reveal themselves and say, oh, yeah, I get it. You want to have that fellowship. When you love others, you want to have that fellowship. Even outside of marriage, many of you know I'm going to a good friend of mine, we've been friends, you know, Steve Allen, and part of our trumpet trio and stuff, that we've been friends for 64 years. He's retiring as far as the music pastor in First Baptist Church of Troy. Of course, you know you can't retire. What he's doing, it's so big work there. He's actually going down to Greenville, and he's actually going to be a part-time music pastor at another church. And then also he's going to go over to BJ and do lessons and stuff like that. But we see that he's having a retirement party, and I'm really looking forward to the fellowship, and I'll see a lot of people I know. I'm looking for that to that fellowship. So when there's real love for one another, you'll desire to have fellowship with them. Desire to be with them. Look forward to that. Honestly, folks, if we really obey Scripture, where it says you love me, you'll love others, you'll look forward to every time we fellowship together. You'll look forward to it and want to be together. You won't want to find some excuse where I can leave or not be here. What do you look forward to the most? And we see that you will just look forward to being in fellowship with your spouse, with your best friend, with others. Well, look at number four. If there is a love for the Lord, there will be a love for God's people. You know, we know that we have, 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And then we, as we read this morning, beloved, let us love one another, for God is love. For love is of God. And so, if there's a love for the Lord, there'll be a love for God's people. In other words, a love for the person you love loves. Do you get it? You will have a passion to love what the person you love loves. I think I said it slow enough that I can get it. And so as we see that, you'll have a passion for that person, and you'll love that person for what they are and what they love, and you'll want to love those same things. You won't want to love the things that are wrong and bad, but that's not what we're talking about. That's contradicting Scripture. So he simply, if there's a love for the Lord, you'll love God's people. In other words, you'll love them for what they love. Even if it might not be something that is real big on yours, you'll try to get to know that. You'll try to understand that and not talk about yourself. You'll want to talk about what they love. I've told you times before, I've used illustration that I learned when I was a freshman in college. A good friend of mine that I've kept up with, he's preached here quite a few years ago, Dr. Robert Lane. He was 2 years ahead of me. He was a junior my freshman year, and we roomed together on our choir tour. And one of the first places he came, he told me, he says, when we're in people's houses, and he says, people don't like to hear about what you are. They like to hear about what? About themselves. And not all people don't like to hear about others. I don't think that's what he was saying. What he's saying is they just like to hear about ourselves. Do you not like to hear about yourselves? Do you not talk to someone? I'm standing here guilty. Someone will say to me, so how are you doing? Or how's your family? And I'll automatically say, no, let me ask you first. So how's your family? What are they doing? But you know what? When they get done, what I'm hoping they say? I hope they come back to and say, so how's your family? By the way, they never do. As a general rule. But isn't that what we do? I send great. I want them to ask me up so I now can, oh, now I can say it. We need to just love what people love. And find out. This week, now this would have to be with unbelievers, but this week we're getting, as you know, we're looking at doing our parking lot. And we're trying to get about four bids or whatever. And some of them, we're trying to get them that are all here in Colchester. And some of the ones that lived here, one of the pavers that lived here on, and knows Fran's family, knows everything about it. In fact, told me a bunch of things about Fran. No, just kidding. No, she didn't. But knows everyone. And you know what? I saw what they like. We stand there, and every one of them except one out of the four, only one I didn't. It's just pretty much this and this and this. We talked about the parking lot and left. The other three, we probably spent an hour. And what I did is I found out what they liked and what they were interested in. Talked about pavement and then just listened to them. And when they'd ask, I'd then say about this or that. But I try to find out what their interest was here and how the one that was here, you know, that's in the town here, where they're located, and about his family and what his interests are. And then another one and the history of things around here. And I just kept asking. You see, when you're gently interested and you have a passion for someone, you'll want to strive to love what they love. And talk about those things. Because sometimes you can turn into that. You know, I'm learning, because of different diet, I'm learning to like a lot of different things more. I can't put it love in there yet. I mean, I only eat red meat now because of things, only maybe once or twice a month. Once or twice a day. No, once or twice a month, really, once a month, really. And so we eat fish and chicken, you know, and that stuff. Did you know, fish I do not dislike. But when I get done eating fish, I'm going, well, I'm glad I had the opportunity to eat. Thank you for this food, Lord. And now, a delicacy, I hear people, they go out to eat, oh, we're going to have salmon. I have salmon once or twice a week. And I'm going, the last thing that I want to do is go out and have salmon when we go out to eat. We had salmon for dinner today. And I ate it and it was good. The cook was good. The salmon was good. And when I was done, I ate. It was fine. You see, we need to realize that how God's working in our lives, and I believe we need to really, really grasp what this word love really means. I think many times I'm so glad. I mean, remember I mentioned this morning that love is of God, God is love. That love is not God. That makes love an idol. And that's what today we idol is love. And the problem and why we have it is we have a wrong definition of love. Emotions gets involved in it, and it's very a self-centered love, which is not the agape love, which is not God's love. And that's our problem. Oh, if you just love everyone, you just let anyone do what they ever want to do because I just love them. How dare you? And that's our problem. We idolize certain things, and because we don't understand what that love really is. A self-sacrifice, a commitment of actions, of a passion to love what they do, of a growing, of revealing yourself. And so we see that not only if you love the Lord, you'll desire fellowship with them, you'll draw near to them, you'll draw near to you, but your heart panteth for the brook's waters. Also, we know that we've passed from death into life because we love the brethren, and you'll love what the person you love loves. Number five. When we love the Lord, we will hate what he hates. This is a tough one for some people to take. And when we take it in a relationship, it's sort of, we've got to take it to a way of, okay, I'll not like the things that they do not like. In other words, if something disappointing they don't like to do, I'm not going to do that. Scripturally, look what it says there. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. In other words, as I would say, you will not want to do in that relationship what they do not like to do. You will not want to do what they do not like to do. If you really love, you'll love them, and you won't like the things that they don't like, or you won't want to do them. Small example. Here's one. Practically, you know, we're going to St. Martin's, and we're doing it. Our kids put some money together and sent us so we can do an excursion. And what we've decided to do is a five-hour Cameron sailboat ride, going out in the sea for 5 hours. And they go to different places around the island, different things, and go snorkeling, go and paddle boat, they have a luncheon. On the boat, they have what they call a Tarzan swing, where they'll take the old swing out and swing out and dive and just jump and tell them to buy low and sell high. They'll fly out and they'll drop in the ocean. You can drop in the ocean. Well, we're trying to think of some other excursions to do. She wanted to do that, thought that was the nicest, so she wanted to do that. So then the other one that I was thinking of is they have a rainforest there, and they have a, what do you call it? You get on a lift, you know, a tram, or whether you get on a lift and a ski lift, like a zip line on the way up, but you take this thing all the way up to the top of their mountain, which is 1,000 feet or something like that, and then you take a zip line all the way down. Well, my wife doesn't want to do that. So guess what? We're still going to... No, I'm kidding. So guess what? We're not going to do that. Why do I... Even though I might want to do that, and my kids know that I would want to do that, as I'm getting older, I'm not sure I'd want to do that. But it doesn't even enter my mind if I know, I really know she doesn't want to do it, and I can tell she really doesn't want to do it. So that's out. We're not going to do that. Why? Answer it easy. I love her. And I don't want to do the things that she doesn't want to do with her. And we've got to realize in our relationships, here it's talking about we should not love the world because God doesn't love the world. He's complete opposite. He's holy. And it says that if you love the world, you are not of the Father, and he's not in you. But the psalmist says in Psalm 119, talking about the word of God, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. I hate every false way. In other words, everything you say in your word, God, I know is right. And everything opposite of that is wrong. And since you hate sin and you hate that, I do. Boy, now that's a manifestation of love, isn't it? Because it shows us, even in our love for the Lord, if we don't hate the things God hates of the world, we don't have that agape love that God's trying to teach and reveal himself to us about. And the only way that can reveal to us is we have to have the genuine Spirit of God in our hearts and life. And so you will not want to do what the person you love doesn't want to do. Number 6, a love for God and his word will result in peace in your life. A love for God and his word will result in peace in your life. Psalm 119, 165 says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." There's love. I love God, so I love his word. And if I really love God, nothing will offend me. People will say certain things and different things, and you'll, well, wait a second. What's God's word say about it? And it simply says, "Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." You have peace. You will have peace in God's word. And so whatever someone else does to you, you might be irritated in different things, but it simply tells us the truth of the matter is, the more, the closer you get to the Lord, those things will not offend you. Now, got to understand that when it says will not offend you, that's talking really about stumbling and sin. But it says, "Great peace have loved thy law." In other words, you've got to love God's law, then you'll have that peace and know that the direction will be there. So what would that have to do with a relationship with others? Well, number one, love does cover to it a multitude of what? Sins, but I call it this way. Love covers a multitude of actions. And so what this helps is we will understand what words are being said. We'll have great peace. We'll understand what the words are really being said. When you talk with your wife, when you talk to others, you'll understand that. And what does that take to understand that? It takes loving that person. Okay, I don't understand this. Will you please clarify that? Is this what you mean or don't mean? That's having great peace that love thy law, and nothing will offend them. They'll find out, okay, with other scriptures. And so we realize that a love for God and his word result in peace in your life. And then lastly, the last one, look what it says. If you love the Lord, you will long for his return. Look what scripture says. "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his" what? Is appearing. Are you looking forward to the Lord's coming? That's a manifestation of a love for God. Are you really? You know, what someone's getting married, the Christians always say, "Well, I hope the Lord comes after I get married." It's a joke, you know, different things like that. But, you know, really, do we love? In other words, I put it this way. It's a love and joy looking forward to being in the presence of a holy God. Now, the blessing that God's give us because the Holy Spirit lives within us, we are in the presence of God right now. And we look upon his promises and realize that he is coming again. I desire to be there with him and see him fully as he reveals himself to me. So I look forward to being in his very physical presence. And that happens at his coming. And he gives reward to those that diligently seek him. So I think of that in relationships. When you really love someone, enjoy them, you look forward to being in their presence. I admit it. I looked forward to when Thursday night came around, when Brenda came back from the funeral. I looked forward to that. I felt, usually when she's gone, it goes pretty quick and you're there, but I felt last week was a slow week. I don't know why. It just was. But I was looking forward to seeing her. I will tell you that when we get back from St. Martin's, we'll look forward to seeing you. You might not look forward to seeing us again, but we're going to look forward to seeing you. You see, when you love the Lord, this is one thing that God's really been working on me. I'm trying to grow in it because I take a matter of factness sometimes. But I need to just look for his coming and just really look forward to his coming. And meanwhile, that should cause me just to be obedient and just love the Lord and do the things, enjoy the things that he wants me to do in my everyday activities. My dad was my hero, and he would go away preaching. And when he'd go away preaching and he'd come back and he'd tell us some things that I had to do before he came back. I'm not sure I looked forward to him coming back because the things weren't done. But you know, always look forward when he went away for him to come back. Not because he was going to give me a gift either. I just like being in his presence. I look forward to when I see my family being in their presence. I admit it, every day as I come and study or do different things for the church and go out and whatever I'm doing, at lunch, I always look forward to going over to lunch, not necessarily to eat, although that's a good thing to do, but I look forward to seeing Brenda there. Why? I love her. So, if we really love the Lord, we say we do, we're in him. Are we looking forward to being in his presence? We are in his presence right now as far as the Holy Spirit, but physically, that is coming in the future, where he will come physically back for his own. At the rapture, we'll be caught up with him in the air. And then 7 years later, coming back physically down upon this earth, and we will reign with him for 1,000 years, and then we're going to have a new heaven and a new earth. Are you looking forward to that? I have no idea what that new heaven and new earth, I can't even fathom what it's going to be like. But because I can't do that, sometimes my lacking of that not understanding, it keeps me from really looking forward to it. Because usually when we look forward to it, we know what's involved in it. I know what's involved in something. But God wants us so to look forward to his coming. And as I said before, my father, I'd make sure things were done because I knew he was coming back. And so when God says that he's coming back, we should be busy doing what God wants us to do and pleasing him. That's the Spirit of God speaking in our hearts. And that love that he automatically gave us when it began, up at number one, when it began, this love of God began when we're saved, that he shed abroad in our hearts. And so since that started then and we need to be growing in that, we now need to receive that and realize who God is and then know that that's when we begin trusting him as Savior. We know that love for the Lord will be seen then in our obedience to him. And our love for the Lord, you will desire to fellowship with him. And then if there's that love for the Lord, you will have a love for God's people. And when you love the Lord, you'll then hate what he hates. You'll not want to do what he doesn't want you to do. Just as we think in a relationship, you not want to do what they don't want to do. That's a genuine love. Now, we got to realize there's sometimes we are friends with someone with that might claim to be saved or not saved. They say, okay, I don't like to go to church, so then I'm not going to go to church with it. Because, well, that's breaking God's very commands himself. And we obey God rather than man. That's showing that you're making that love an idol now. Because you're, what does he say in Scripture? He says, when they went and said, your father, your brethren are there, and he says, and he even tells us that we are to hate our families. Does God, when Christ said that, did he mean you're to hate your families? He said it. Well, in other passages, he said that we're to love our families. So which is it? Well, you'll take a look at the context, and what he's talking about is what's priority in your life. Do you love God, or do you love your family more? When it comes to that, what am I going to obey, God or man? It comes to who do I love more? And so what he's saying is that that hate is it. Your love for God is so great that it's like your love for your family is a hate. You don't hate them, but it's a priority, that God is a priority, and you love your family. But in a comparison, what is priority? And you'll long for his return, and you'll have great peace in your life. Isn't it wonderful that we can have a great peace in our life just because we love God? And when there's even disruption, isn't there? There's troubles in our life. As I was reminded this morning, mentioned in Sunday school class, just an introduction there, that our troubles, God intends for our troubles to be tools to transform us to be like him. And so those troubles are just tools to transform us. Because he loves us. And so we love him and say, okay, Lord, thank you for being with me and in me. So I love you. And since I love you, these seven characteristic traits is manifesting what a true love for God really is, that we can manifest towards others. Why do you want to manifest this kind of love to others? Because we're the Christ, the little Christ, that people see. And he wants that until he comes. I trust that's been a little bit of encouragement, a little bit of help maybe. One of those things you might be able to put in a place where he can remind you of these things, about your love for God that you and I need to manifest. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we've had together. And I pray that this week I might manifest my love for you scripturally. Inherently in the part that not my sinful nature, but my new nature that you've given to me in salvation, that I might yield to the very Spirit of God, that I might take that grace and know that your grace and receive that grace to see wonderful things done so that I can love you the way you want me to love you and love others. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you. Have a great week.